So, leaving 2 Thessalonians for one Sunday, we'll be back to chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians next week. You guys know it's always hard for me to, once I'm on a track, I really have to strain to kind of get off that track, but I do, it certainly is something we need to do, and I certainly got a blessing from my study this week on the resurrection, so I'm glad we did it. And, you know, if we were to hold a legal court on the legal proceedings, on the reality, on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus, we would scarcely find a more verifiable, that might be one of those Wikipedia words that you have to look up to see if that's real, a verifiable event in ancient history. Certainly no other event in ancient history has the weight that the resurrection does. And certainly no other ancient document such as the Bible, no other ancient document even comes close to the Bible from which we base our case for the resurrection on. For the sheer, we know our confidence in the Bible. We've studied this, the sheer number of manuscripts and the proven reliability of the Bible. And here we have a written history, not something based upon archaeological finds or on word of mouth, but we have a real, honest to goodness, written history of the resurrection. And the facts of the resurrection are not dependent upon hearsay. They're not dependent upon just an archaeological find. And of course, we have the evidence of the resurrection in the lives of those who were eyewitnesses. We have many eyewitness accounts of the resurrections. Those ones, his closest followers. Of course, those ones who were running scared just days after the crucifixion. They were the ones that were that really folded, and they did not do what they thought they would do. Now they were boldly preaching about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Just days after the resurrection, days after they had been running scared, and within the hearing of those who had put Jesus on the cross. And all of these ones that had run scared, except the traitor and except John, all these ones would die because they believed the resurrection. They would go to their death because of their confidence in the resurrection. They went on to die for that fact. And then, obviously, the secondhand evidence of an event that changed the course of human history. So, what I'm getting at is nothing else in history rivals the resurrection, both in the truth of the event and the impact of the event. The early church and the apostles continued to preach the resurrection. And you'll notice, as you read through Acts, you'll notice that when the early church, the sermons you read, they're not just the gospel about the death of Christ. The gospel always included the resurrection when they were preaching the gospel. You'll see that absent today when the gospel is preached. The resurrection will not be preached like the crucifixion. And you'll see in the early church, they preached both. And in fact, in Acts 1:22, it says that one of the qualifications for being an apostle was that they were a witness to those things. They were a witness to the resurrection, to be qualified to be an apostle. And they preached these things hard the rest of their days on earth. Let's go to Acts 4:33 really quick. There's a Bible in front of you, under the chair there probably, if you don't have one with you. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So this was something they believed enough to go to their deaths to. It's something they believed was of vital importance, just like the cross was of vital importance. But in spite of that introduction, these historical facts of the resurrection, that's not where we're going. And thank goodness, so I don't have to compete with Josh McDowell, who preached last night on the historical facts of the resurrection. That's not where we're going this morning. I think it's necessary to bring that up. It's necessary to let people know there are there is full and complete evidence of the resurrection, facts that can be banked on, and we have some good books back there in the library that you can read, and you can study those facts. But, as I said, it's not exactly where we're going this morning. You know, there's two, I think of two times in my life of, I'm not a real big play-going person, not a person of the theater, but there have been two plays that have impacted me greatly by amateurs. And one of those, if you go through the Firm Foundation, you'll see this play at the end of the Firm Foundation on a video called Etau. And on the, I think it was on the island of Papua New Guinea, and these natives, the ones that lived there, that had recently come to know Christ, they put on a play of the Passion play. They put on a play of the Passion Week, the last week, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that sticks with me. It's an impacting thing to see, and to see them put on this life-changing event. And the other time that this Passion play was impacting to me was when we traveled to Turkey with this little country church out of North Florida. And most of you are familiar with Matt Johnston, who decided he was going to take this play to Turkey, which had never been done before. And so we traveled to Turkey with 100 people that had never been out of the county. And it was quite an experience. And these people put on a play there. It was in Ankara, which is in the interior of Turkey, the capital, which is a very, very Muslim place. We had armed guards, and they put on this play, and it brought people to their knees, Muslim people. And when Jesus rose from the grave, when the country boy logger that was playing Jesus with the southern accent, but he pulled it off, and when Jesus rose from the grave, and he began to walk out through, and the place was full of Muslim people. And they wanted to touch him. They could not get enough. They just kept playing that final song. What was that song they played at the end? He is risen, but I can't. But he walked through the audience, and old men were falling over themselves to hug him. There's just something about the resurrection. And even though it was completely contrary to what they believed, everybody was crying. It was just an extremely impacting thing. So, where I want us to go today is the impact of the resurrection is this, both to those that do not know Jesus, those that are questioning, wondering, seeking maybe. This is for those that aren't convinced yet, and those that are convinced, those that may be walking with the Lord. There is a significant daily impact of the resurrection on your life. So, that's the road we're going to go down. We're going to end up with this abiding in the love of Christ. So hopefully we'll take the right turns and we'll end up there. Let's go to Ephesians 1:18-22. And this verse, these couple of verses, they capture a lot of this power, this essence of the resurrection. This thing, you know, the resurrection is kind of like the miracles of Jesus. You know, when you read the historical account of Jesus' enemies talking about his miracle, did they deny the miracles? They did not deny the miracles. It was fact. It happened. The miracles happened. It's more they tried to attribute it to Satan. Remember, that's how they didn't try to get around the fact that Jesus was doing miracles. And even today, this cannot be argued, really, it cannot be adequately argued against the resurrection. This resurrection, it captures our hearts and our minds. It's the victory over sin. It's the victory over death. It is the one to whom we can be united today. That we can be united to Jesus. That He can fulfill all of our yearnings. He's the answer to everything. And it goes back to the resurrection. It gives us assurance of our own resurrection. That we will live forever with Him, that this life is not all there is, and that what is available is good, and better than anything we could experience here. It's declaring from Romans 1:40, we won't go there. The resurrection is declaring Jesus to be God the Son. It is declaring Him to be Jesus, the Son of God. So let's read through this, just this, I believe it just captures a little bit of the essence of the resurrection and where we're going today. Verses 18 to 22, Ephesians chapter 1. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. There's a power of the resurrection that is available to us. The power, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. The authority, the power, the stamp of the approval of the Father, the perfect Lamb of God, sin fully paid for. All of these things are wrapped up in the resurrection. God, the Son, only God is the one who could really fully, adequately pay for our sin. And the resurrection proved that fact. If we decide to pay for our sin, if we pay for our sin, if we end up in that situation of paying for our own sin, it's really pretty tough to call it paid for. Because it's eternal. It's never completed. Whereas Jesus, to show that His was completed, He wrote, well, not the only reason, but He rose from the grave and showed that His payment for sin was completed. And the early church, as we mentioned, and the apostles, always included the resurrection in the gospel. It's absolutely necessary to the gospel. The real hope of eternal life, of sin really, really honest to goodness being paid for, having the union with Christ, the reconciliation with God, and the power to live. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power we have available to us to live. Now that's something I want to get a hold of. And I'm sure you do too. So let's try to dig into that a little bit here today. We place our faith in the substitutional death of Jesus. We understand that to be salvation, right? Jesus died in our place. He took our sin on Him. He died as a substitute for us. And just as we are placing our faith in that, we also are placing our faith in the resurrection. Just as much as we are identified with His death, for that is salvation, to be identified with the death of Jesus, we also equally are identified with His resurrection. Not only is our sin paid for, but we are given righteousness in the living Christ. Imputed righteousness to us through Christ. Romans 6 tells us that because of the resurrection, we can live a new life. That is great. You see, the hope in the resurrection is not just an eternal thing, although it is that, absolutely. The hope in the resurrection is that we can live differently today. Ephesians, as we just read, calls it the incomparably great power for those who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that we have this power now available to us. But just like the benefit of the cross. To get the benefit of the cross, we have to come by way of faith. To get the benefit of the resurrection, to live a new life, this is also by faith. We must believe it to be true. Now there's a problem here. Here's the problem I ran into in my study. My problem is not the fact of the resurrection. So that was not a struggle. The problem with the resurrection is, if you want resurrection power, and if you want a new life, if you want resurrection power, what does that automatically mean? You have to die. That's the problem with the resurrection. You have to die. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? To have a resurrection, you have to have a death. Does that not make perfect sense? Every place I looked, beyond Acts, every time it talked about anything with the resurrection life, resurrection power, the resurrection, it always talked about death. It always talked about the cross. And then, I mean, I know that's not some kind of great revelation to you, but somehow, as I read, every single place just about, it included, it's like, I don't know, it just struck me. It struck me in a new way. Now, you might say, well, I've already experienced that. I've already experienced. I've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So what does that mean to me? We'll see that Paul, after many years of walking with Christ, applied this principle to his life. And he tried to teach his, Jesus tried to teach his disciples this principle even before the cross. That principle is dying to live. And that principle remains sound all the way through your life on this earth. Dying to live. Let's go to Matthew 10, 37 to 39. I hope you'll see as we go through this, I hope you have the guts to see it, that there is a problem here, that we resist dying. I don't care if it's the very first time of coming to Jesus and realizing you need to be identified with his death on the cross, but to progress on and to grow, to be sanctified requires dying to self, and we don't want to do that. So I hope we can get honest with ourselves and see that this is an area we resist. There is a problem with resurrection power. That problem is us. 10:37 to 39. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross, death, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he uses wheat, a grain of wheat as a picture. If a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die, or it will remain just a single wheat that will not produce unless it dies. So I know that this little discovery of mine of dying to live, I know it's something I already knew. It's something you already know too, I'm sure. But yet, there's a depth to it. I think that we can go a little deeper with this understanding of if we would live, we must die. The resurrection, of course, is foundational to the Christian faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, then our faith is futile. It's worthless. Our faith means nothing if Jesus did not raise from the grave. Now I'm going to tell you that goes, I want you to wake you up to this, that goes against modern thinking. Modern thinking is all faiths are equal. Truth is truth if it's truth to you. What Paul was saying is this faith must be based on fact. If you're believing something just because it feels right, or just because you have been told that, then you need to investigate and see if what you're relying on is true. We base our faith on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Paul is saying that if faith is not based on this fact, it is worthless. The foundation, this foundation is more through the historical fact of the resurrection. It goes even further than just this fact of our salvation. And our eternal salvation, as I mentioned earlier, the fact of the resurrection should be impacting to you in a daily way. Okay, first of all, part B there on your outline, if you have your bulletin there, raise your hand if you want a bulletin and somebody will grab you one. But there are notes there on the back. Part B, the first dying to live. So what I mean by that is, there's a first time that you have to die if you would live. A first time that you have to be identified with the cross if you would have eternal life. I got an email yesterday from Foster. Some of you know Foster. He's actually been, Foster and Katie and the kids have been here before, but he lives back in Georgia. And he just sent me a really short email. He said, Steve, I remember my salvation. Dash the struggle for my soul. And he was writing just to kind of, because I went through that with him And he just was just remembering that, that this struggle, this intense struggle for his soul that he went through. Now finally, Foster went on to the cross and he died in Christ. He accepted Jesus as his substitute and his sins were paid for and he received eternal life. Everyone resisteth. Everyone resisteth going to the cross, but there's no life without dying first. It's easy to talk about Christianity if we leave out the cross. It's even easy to talk about the resurrection if we leave out the cross. But if you would live, you must die. And this was Foster's struggle. He remembered it. It was years ago. But it's like the intensity of it. He wrote down, I could tell from that email that he was emotional because he was remembering the intensity of the struggle for his soul. In other words, he was resisting the cross. Who wants to go to the cross? Jesus himself said, take this cup from me. Nobody wants to go to the cross. Nobody wants to die. We resist that. But Ephesians, even though it's calling us to die, Ephesians calls life before experiencing the cross and the resurrections. Ephesians calls it being dead, separated from God by your sins. But there is a you, there is an old nature, a flesh that must die. There must come a recognition of sin. That means sin, you've gone your own way apart from God. If you haven't sinned, please raise your hand. No, you guys haven't sinned? Nobody's... Okay, no hands. So, if you have sinned, you have gone your own way apart from God. You've done what you want to do, not what God wanted you to do. That's sin. If that is the case, then I know this is hard for you. It's hard to even say it. The punishment for sin is death. Punishment for sin is death. So you can either pay that yourself. Like I said, it's never really paid. Or you can let a substitute pay that for you. There's only one substitute that can do that for you. That's Jesus. He proved that he was the only one because he rose from the grave. History proves the fact he rose from the grave. So we must be identified with the cross. But then, good news. Here's the good news. This is the good part. There is identification with the resurrection. There's identification and you have life, eternal life, and you are then connected to, in union with, the life of Jesus. Now, Foster, who I mentioned a minute ago, that was not a comfortable thing for him to go through. I was there. It was truly the way he worded that, a struggle for his soul. Now, Foster is a different person today. Now, this may sound subjective to you, but there's a light in his eyes that was not there before. It's just, you can't, it's hard to put a handle on that. He's a different person. Now, I'm mentioning Foster just because I got that email from him yesterday. There are many other people, myself included, that I could mention. So, he has eternal life. There's a light in his eyes. He was dead, now he's alive. He has resurrection life. He can live that life by faith. When he puts his faith and believes that Jesus did raise from the grave, he is alive. And he has union with him. So, here's my blunt question for this section. The first dying to live. Because if we're going to talk about living in the resurrection power, we have to talk about the first time that you died to live. If you don't have the first time, you don't have any of them. So it's worthless unless we talk about the first time. So, my blunt question to you is, do you have eternal life? A pretty good question, because this life is coming to an end. It's going to come to an end. And then you have to face up to the question, do you have eternal life? What are you counting on for eternal life? What are you counting on? It can be nothing other than the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you're counting on something else, something you add to that, something, how good you are, what church you go to, even South Jordan Community Church. You're counting on what church you go to. There's nothing, you can count on nothing else. It's only counting on Jesus' substitutional death on the cross and His subsequent resurrection from the grave to give you life, eternal life, union with Christ, and life forever with Him. So let's read on. Romans 6. Now, open this with me. If you've never read this before, we're going to move on here, okay? We're going to move on. We have to have that first dying to live. Now we have to move on. And how do we walk in this resurrection power? But we'll flesh this out a little bit more. Romans chapter 6. So we'll try to understand this principle a little bit better. Dying to live. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You know, this is always the accusation, right? When you talk about faith alone in Christ alone, when you talk about that, when you talk about that it's by faith you're saved, there's always somebody that wants to go, oh, okay, so now you can go do whatever you want. Yeah, yeah. And this is Paul is saying, how ridiculous is that? When you really accept the substitutional death and you have union with Christ, you will live differently. There'll be evidence of this happening. You will live differently. But it will not be to earn your salvation, and it will not be in your own strength. So that's what Paul is really saying here. How ridiculous that you accuse us of this. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, listen to this, were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, some people are going to read this and you're going to think baptism. You're going to think, oh, they dip you in the water. And that's not what this is talking about. It's not water baptism. Baptized, and we've talked about this in detail before. We won't go into great detail. Baptized is a transliterated word. It's not really a translated word. So we know this was originally in Greek. This is a Greek word with English spelling is all this is, baptized. It's not even really an English word. Baptized. It was a term that was used when they would take dye and they would dip it in. I mean, they would take like a cloth, a white cloth. They would dip it into a dye. They would pull it out. It's a different color. It's identified with another color now. So it really means to be identified. So baptism, dipping in the water, gives everybody a picture of what happened. It's saying, I have been identified with the death and burial resurrection of Jesus. So when you read through this, if you really want to understand it, you need to understand that baptized means identified. So don't you know that all of us who were baptized, identified into Christ Jesus, were identified into His death. When you put your trust in Christ, you're identified with His death. He's your substitute. He died in your place. He paid for every single one of your sins, past, present, and future. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism. You're identified with His burial into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, because you are also identified with His coming back to life. You're identified with the new life of Christ. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Not just the resurrection in the future. Yes, we will have that. That is promised. But we're identified with a new life, the actual life of Jesus now. We have that available. We read that in Ephesians. We have that available to us, the power of the resurrection to live a new life. This is salvation. It's not about being good. It's not about making yourself acceptable. You will live a new life by the power of Jesus. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. But anyone who has died, identified with the death of Jesus, has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So, the emphasis here, the foundation of having salvation, the foundation of living differently, living in the power of Christ, hope you see this, the foundation is faith. How do you live differently? How do you overcome sin? By faith. I believe that old self was crucified. I believe I have a new life. I believe I have resurrection power in me. It's by faith. You believe it to be true, and you get the benefit of it. You believe that you're dead to sin, you're alive to God in Christ. I have resurrection power. I believe, I reckon it to be true. Now, this is a good thing to practice. When you come up against sin and temptation, you can just say, I count on it to be true, is what the NIV says, or the other versions say, I reckon it to be true. I reckon it to be true that this has no power over me. Now, I've heard many people say that they don't want to become a Christian because they wouldn't be able to live like that. Well, me either. Nobody can. Of course, they don't feel like they could live like that. They don't have resurrection power yet. They don't have resurrection power yet. When they have resurrection power, when they're identified with the resurrection of Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit living in them, then they can live a different life. How do they do it? By straining and trying their best? By faith. They believe it to be true. The righteous will walk by faith. Let's read verse 11. I don't think we read that. Here's the crux of these verses, I think. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. You reckon it to be true. That you sin does, is not your master. Count yourselves dead to sin. You believe it. But that's not all. But count it to be true that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. You have resurrection power. You have union with Christ. You have connection to Him. You have His power to live differently, to resist sin, to do the things that you are called to do. So, you have two things that you're placing your faith in. That, this, you know, the old nature. That, the flesh. That's that thing that, when you're 2 years old, maybe you can remember this. Some people have memory back that long. And your parents told you not to do something. You know, don't pick that up. Well, what is the first thing that you are going to do? You're going to pick it up. That's your nature. To do what you want to do, not what somebody else wants you to do. That is the old nature. Now, when you become a believer, you see that old nature is put on the cross. Now, you can still follow in the patterns of that. You can still go back to living like that. But you have a choice now. And you reckon it to be true. You count on it. That flesh, that when you anger, lust, whatever it is, I count on it to be true. I reckon it to be true. That no longer has control over me. And how do I live this new life? By faith, I have resurrection power. The incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have that. By faith. So it's double. It's double. The death of the flesh, but also the power of Christ. We reckon it to be true that not only is the flesh crucified, but you have a new nature now. And you believe that. You live by faith. Is not the resurrection significant? If you just have half, that's not good enough. You have to have both. So, let's look at this from another angle. Another one of my favorite verses. If you don't know, Romans chapter 6 is, I don't know how much time I spent in Romans chapter 6. It transformed me. It changed my life. It changed the course of my life. It changed my teaching. It changed everything through and through about me to spend much, much time in Romans chapter 6. There's no other book, no other chapter in the Bible like it, in my opinion. Galatians 2:20, though, sums it up. And you'll see this is a verse I quote and misquote often. It has to do with dying to live. Dying to live. That principle that we live by. It's the principle we come to know God by. It's the principle we continue to live by. It's the principle Jesus tried to teach His disciples. If you would live, you must die. Take up your cross daily. I have been crucified with Christ. Have you been crucified with Christ? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The risen Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. Live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's a struggle of this dying to live. We've been mentioning this. I've brought it up off and on as we've gone through this. There's a struggle in dying to live. There's a struggle when you initially come to God. Do not think you're just going to ease in the back door and just all of a sudden you're a believer. There is a struggle. There's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your soul. Do not think it happens accidentally. There's also a battle to grow. Do not think that happens accidentally either. Would you grow? Would you become more like Christ? Then you should die. Do you want to really live in a resurrection? You should die. You should die to self. You must die if you would live differently, if you would continue on this road. Luke 9:23. There's a struggle of dying to live. So I'm preparing you. If somebody's told you differently, there's a struggle to growth. There's a struggle to maturity in the earth. There's a struggle to dying to live. If you avoid the struggle, you take the easy road, you take the easy route out, you're not going to grow. Luke 9:23-24. So remember, this is Jesus talking about this to his disciples. He's prepping them. He's laying the foundation for the future also, for how they're going to live when all this stuff takes place that they don't know is going to take place, but he's giving them some principles to live by. He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." And it goes on with plenty of good things there, but we'll stop. And let's go to Philippians 3:10. We're carrying on with the principle, the struggle of dying to live. This is Paul talking. Remember, he's been a believer for a long time here. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul's not doubting that he's going to resurrect, that he's going to go and be with Jesus. He's not saying that. But if he would continue to grow, if he would continue to know God, if he would continue to be conformed to the image of Christ, then he must die. He must be willing to die. You remember another principle here of death and the resurrection life. You remember when we were talking about I can't remember exactly what we were talking about, but I remember the example. The example was that we were talking about stubbornness. Oh, it was the one that was the parable. I won't go there. We talked about, wouldn't it be nice if, you know how when you go to the airport and you go through the metal detector, you know, when you walk through and it's doot, 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 doot. Oh man, I forgot my pocket knife like I do so often and you lose it. I don't know how many I've lost at the airport, but so you go through there and it tells you it tells you that you have some metal on you. Now we talked about we need to have a stubborn detector back there. So you go through the door and doot, 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 doot. We got a stubborn person. So this person needs to go back into the surrender room. They need to go back there and submit, surrender. They need to go back there and die to self. So then they can come in here and maybe they'll get some good out of the message. Because if they're sitting there dead, if they're sitting there stubborn, if they're not alive, how are they going to grow? How are they going to receive when the word is preached to them? They're dead. They're not dead. They need to be alive to Christ. They need to surrender and submit their will to Christ if there's going to be growth. If you would live, you must die. Stubbornness is an enormous problem. Stubbornness sends people to hell. Did I say that? Yeah, I did. Stubbornness. It's a serious, serious offense. Don't be proud of your stubbornness. Die so you can live. It is common to have the desire for resurrection life and the power to live. That's a common thing, even in the world, not even counting the church, to want power to live. But it's also just as common to refuse to die. And with the refusal to die, there is no life. To continue to grow and to really have resurrection power, to be able to love others, you know, we have this standard to put other people's needs ahead of our own. We have this standard to show love to one another. We have this standard to love people even when we see their faults. We have a standard to even out of love confront. We cannot do those things without resurrection power. There's no way to have a family relationships of a body and it not go sour unless there's resurrection power. If you try to have those kind of relationships and you're not dying to self, you might as well just find a place you can go and just, you can blend into the crowd and not really have any relationships, and then you might survive. But if a church has relationships and they have family type commitments and they don't have death to self, there's going to be an explosion. It's going to come apart at the seams. So let's have both. But if we're going to have what we're aiming for here, unity, love for one another, sharing the gospel, having the lost come and see the love of Christ here with us and through us, then we better have resurrection power. We better be dying to self, every one of us, getting over stubbornness, submitting our will to God, bearing fruit in our life, and it's only through dying that we will live. We must remember the principle of dying to live. I hope it's something you'll remember every day. You'll like, this will be something you'll just imprint this on your memory. This is a principle to live by. Dying to live. It's like we recently studied with the men on Friday mornings. Desiring God above all things and surrendering our will fully to His, having His cause and His purpose at the core of who we are, what we do, and how we live. This is the principle that Jesus brought to us to live by. The cross is a scary thing, but is the path we must travel to resurrection life. If you don't acknowledge and admit the cross is a scary thing, then you'll never go there. You might as well go ahead and admit it. The cross is a scary thing. Death to self is a scary thing. But it's the path to resurrection life. The incomparably great power for those who believe and those who die. Now read this description with me. We're going to read through this. We're just about to wrap this up. We're going to read through this. The rest of this. We're going to try to get this with this background, this deeper understanding of where Paul is as he's writing this. And it's Philippians 3, 7 through 11. The same verse we just read. We just read one verse out of this section. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. So, make some application of yourself as we go through this, with this dying to live. Inside of your mind, in your heart now, why don't you just whisper a prayer? Ask the Holy Spirit, open this up to you. Open this up to the people around me. Help me apply this to my life. Make it clear. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And if we would, as we read in John 15, 11, if we would abide in His love, there's a sweet union with Christ, an intimacy with Him that is like no other relationship on this earth. It's what you were made for. It's what you were made for. The joy of fellowship with Him. But if you would want that, that's resurrection life. What must you do first? You must die. That's what you want. You must die. Today, tomorrow, the next day, and the day after. If you would live, you must die.